Australia. I'm excited for a number of reasons. One is we get to have a global impact. That part's just fun. I see the passion in Amber, and there's just something about that that just triggers me to want to be a part of it and be a part of her experience and to help launch her over there. And then some of the fundraisers are just fun, right? So we're going to get to go. Ian's going to go with me, so he's going to be one of the servers. So I really encourage, it'd be so great if just like, you know, the whole church goes. And then we get to bless not only Amber and Australia, but the whole other people in Artesia that don't even know what's going to hit them when we show up, and just kind of like bless them, right? Does that make sense? So I really encourage you, sign up for that. And listen, we're going to have some spaghetti dinners. There's also going to be an opportunity to go maybe once or twice. Hopefully, we're still working on the details, but to go up to LA and watch a videotaping of a TV show. So like American Gladiators or something like that. I forget what it was. Ninja Warriors, one of those. But again, just an opportunity to go up and be family together, support something, and do something fun. So they're trying to be creative in this, and they've got a short window. They're going to be leaving in a month, okay? A month. So they're going to be leaving. They're going to go. What they're basically doing, they're doing a little scouting mission, if you didn't get that. They're going to go check out. They're going to reconnect with a number of our contacts and friends that are over there. And they're just going to just ask them basically what are their needs. They're going to minister while they're there, of course. And they're going to kind of scout out things, because what they want to do is come back and take a bunch of us over there over in the summer. So be thinking about that and praying about that if you want to be a part of the summer trip as well. So not only can you participate now, but you might even get to physically go over there if the Lord wills. Amen? Awesome. So one of my questions to you to start off today is, what are some of your thoughts on salt? Salt. Yum, tasty. What are some of the images? You have tasty. I'm salivating already. Anybody? Just. It's a preservative. Okay. I'm sorry, wait a minute. What's that? Enhancement. Like the flavor enhancement, you mean? Or is there other enhancement? I don't know that much about salt. Okay, I've learned a lot, but I've still, that could be a new thing. Yes, sir?
Himalayan salt has all kinds of minerals and stuff that's really healthy for you.
So I didn't know that.
If you have a headache, sometimes you take Himalayan salt and it can take it away.
Hey, we have Himalayan salt in our cupboard. I didn't know that. Did that. somebody, yeah, I have two hands here. And then somebody else talking, right? So wait a minute. Who's?
Silly hand gesture.
Hand gesture. Okay. Oh, it makes you float, yeah? They have this cool thing. I guess you can float in salt in like this like completely black room and stuff somewhere nearby here. I thought about checking that out. Wesley.
I think of ionic bonding.
What's that mean?
The sodium and chloride, you know, one's got that extra electron, the other one's missing it.
Yeah, yeah.
Sodium's so reactive, so is chlorine. When it comes together, you get that explosion.
Okay. Awesome. Yes, ma'am.
Salt doesn't freeze.
Salt doesn't freeze. But you know what salt does do? It helps it get colder faster. So this is a little bit off to the side, kind of a random. Uh-oh, my wife is already shaking her head. Should I stop right there? Diana, we'll let you take me off the hook there. Yeah. Does it help? That's awesome. All these things. Draws out impurities. Okay. Hold on to that. It depends on the salt. We'll actually get to that a little later. That's funny. Yes, ma'am. I can't hear a word you're saying. Salt in the wound. Is it an irritant, like in a negative way, or does it heal and just hurts?
Negative.
It's a negative. Okay. I've heard of salt in the wound. I've heard of that as used, but I didn't know if it, because if Epsom salt helps, I thought maybe it would be good. Yeah. Well, yeah, because Ian did the salt water thing for his tooth. Yeah. Yeah, you can't eat too much. And what's that? Cholesterol goes with that too, right? Isn't that... High blood pressure. Yes, sir. superstition. Yes, throw it over your shoulder. Right? Throw it over your shoulder. Okay. Or isn't it a season? Like a salt, like, hey, he's a salty sailor. Like he's been around a while. Pagan salt? Oh, okay. All right, cool. So salt has all of this stuff. Yes, ma'am. I think you had it. There's a, yeah. Huh. Okay. So there's some balance, some dietary things, yep. Every sacrifice, it's pleasing to the Lord. Like he makes some salt. And there's some advantages to that too. There's some actual advantage. We might even have you share a little bit on that more. But one of the cool things about salt is, first of all, listen to all of the range of salt. All of the range. And I don't know if we exhausted it. I'm sure there's probably some other ideas. One of the things I think of, and kind of going back to Thanksgiving, I'm going to bet there's going to be some salt on some of that food. Just simple, like, flavor, right? We were at Mikasa, which we love. It's our little Mexican restaurant by our house. Not our house, Casa, but Mikasa, the restaurant, Mexican restaurant. And it was, first of all, my son likes to, he has no iodine deficiency. He, like, pours the whole thing onto it. But we didn't have salt at our table. And so we're sharing with another table. And in that moment, we're just going back and forth. It was kind of funny, too. And we made a joke out of it first and stuff. But the simple idea of pass the salt and having salt at the table and stuff, there was this community aspect of it. We built community with a completely strange couple just based on the fact that we were sharing salt. One of the things about... I have no transition into this next session, right? And so I'm just going to jump into it, but has anybody ever heard of the guy by the name of Moonlight Graham? And there's no salt connection in that question, just so I take that one off. Moonlight Graham, anybody ever hear? No, not a golfer, not a pirate, anybody. Okay, so Moonlight Graham, yes, baseball, good. That's always a good go-to with me. Baseball, some sort of a baseball. Has anybody ever heard of or seen the movie Field of Dreams? Yeah. So Moonlight Graham is the guy where he had to go find James Earl Jones, and then they go to the Red Sox game, and his name's on the thing, and nobody else in the stadium sees it except for these two guys. So Moonlight Graham is in this movie. Now, what's interesting about Moonlight Graham is he is really a nobody as far as a baseball player goes. He showed up what they call... showed up for a cup of coffee, right? You know, if you come up to the majors for about 5 minutes, maybe, you know, a week or so, then you go back to the minors or whatever. They call that like having a cup of coffee, right? You showed up long enough to have a cup of coffee. Well, he goes to, he was on the Giants. He came up, he played two innings in the defense. The New York Giants, yeah, boo, exactly, good. It's not that New York I'm insulting, it's the Giants I'm insulting. I'm just being really clear. So anyway, he shows up, he plays two innings for this team, and then he was about ready to be up, and they got the third out. So he never got it at bat. And that's his career in the major leagues. Two innings of defense and no at bats. And so somebody was kind of looking through that, and they saw that weird kind of anomaly in the stat sheet, because it's just odd. He wasn't a terrible player. He did actually win a batting championship in the minor leagues, but he wasn't a great player. He was fast. Possibly Moonlight is based on his speed. They're not 100% sure where he got the name, but he had the two. But somebody saw this and they wrote this whole book called Shoeless Joe, which later they turned into the movie Field of Dreams. So he just this random character in history. Well, he turns out to be a real person, obviously, you know, based on the thing. And what he ended up doing is going to Minnesota, and he was a doctor. And he actually had a really nice practice. Another thing that they think that the moonlighting came from is he was actually a doctor while he was playing baseball. So he's moonlighting, one of those two jobs. The point is, and he did some really good things. I mean, if you read his bio, he seemed like a really good guy. He did, you know, collected eyeglasses from all over, used eyeglasses, and then he would, you know, give them to kids free, do free eye exams and so forth. And he had a lot of those kind of things if you wanted to look him up. We watched Field of Dreams the other day with the family. There was this one moment where this character is getting to play baseball. So one of the things about the movie Field of Dreams is they're getting to live out these old-time baseball players. Some of them got kicked out. Some of them just like all these random people that didn't get to live their dream of playing baseball are out in this baseball field. Well, Moonlight Graham is one of these people, and he's out on the baseball field, and he's getting to actually have his at-bat. So he got to have that actual at-bat during the movie. So that was kind of cute. Well, there's a thing going on with one of the characters, and basically the girl, the little girl on the bleachers falls off. And she's hurt, and she's turning blue, and they don't know what's wrong with her. And Moonlight Graham begins to walk toward the girl. Now, earlier in the movie, there's this little scene where Shoeless Joe Jackson comes up to the rocks, and they do a panning back and forth. He's looking at the rocks. You know, he can't cross them. We don't quite understand exactly why, but that's kind of a foreshadowing thing. But we know he can't cross them for some reason. So he comes up to the edge of this rocks, and so and he backs off. So that was earlier in the movie, but now Moonlight Graham is walking up to these rocks, and you can just feel you can just feel that he's trying to make a decision on his dream or helping this little girl, because in this weird kind of like fictional way, he's a doctor as well, right? And so he crosses these rocks. He could help her, but what we find out is, and apparently he knew, and you could just feel that tension in it, is by crossing the rocks, he loses his dream of getting to play more baseball. I don't know why. Figure it out maybe later in the sermon and I'll share it with you. But it was just this tension of when you step into this moment, right? Like he has this conflict and to go and to take care of this little girl. And he, you know, it was a simple choking thing and he saves her. It wasn't like a big deal, but it, you know, he knew what to do and the whole thing on that. And what was neat about it is he was resolved. He was really, in some ways, made to be a doctor, and his fun was to get to play baseball. And in this moment, he had to actually give up and choose something. And it was really, it was powerful. I bawled then, and I'm bawling now. Wow. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 9. Now, we've been going through the book of Mark for a while now. Many of you guys know that it's a gospel. Gospel meaning that the Lord, God, invaded history. Something was dreadfully wrong with this place, and it needed to be fixed. So he sends his son, and his son invades history. And so he, in some ways, walks out of that, gives up his dreams, his glory, his amazing place of honor, and walks into our lives and redeems us. And this is the story of whether you want to be on his side and walk it out with him or you want to be on the other side. There's no middle ground. This whole story up to this point and going further is getting you to choose. Once you cross over that, you're done. That's it. There's no kind of halfway in the middle of this thing. You are either in or you're out, and it's forcing us to make a decision. Last week, we found out that this kingdom, so up until now, it's really been kind of focused on Jesus and a few disciples. There's a couple, like, you know, panning out of the crowds, and there's been a lot of conversation about all the different levels. You have the Pharisees and the, you know, the Sadducees and the scribes, and then you have the crowds, and then you have, you know, the 12, and did I miss one, a group in there? I think that's kind of it. But it's a lot of it's the story about the disciples, and they're kind of figuring out who this Jesus is. And he calms the storm, and they're like, oh, man, this is, you know, bigger than we thought it was. A little bit later, there's, you know, the giving of bread, and he's able to provide. So now he's like a meal ticket, you know, like he can calm storms and make things safe, and he can give you food. This is kind of a good deal, right? And then a little bit later, we find out that he not only can do these things, but somehow there's a revelation that he is actually this Messiah that they're waiting for. Now, Messiah for them, again, is this incredible changing of the guard. All of the oppression, all of the things that Rome has been, like, pouring down on them, and all of history and all of this stuff is supposed to be, like, thrown off with this great and glorious Messiah. And so there's some excitement in that. And they're like, hey, you're the guy. This is it. We can see it. You've got the miracles. You've got the goods. You've come. All of these different kinds of things are right here. And then he turns around and goes, and then I'm going to get killed. And gets a gut punch right to him, like, whoa, that is not the Messiah I signed up for. I am here to be a part of the team that wins. I don't want to be a part of that losing, like, death. So Peter takes him aside. He tries to explain to him how to, you know, be on the right side, right? And we have to have compassion on Peter because, you know, it's his whole world just got dumped upside down. It's not what he expected. So then what's cool about it is right after that is they get to go up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter gets to go up there and he gets to see again the glory. And so he's just like trying to get his footing on what is this thing all about. And they're starting to get an idea that this is really happening. They do, okay, there's a Messiah thing going on here. There's something about death that they're not quite clear on. They're asking, but they're kind of murmuring. They're not really asking him about it. And their idea is that they're going to get something out of this. And they're thinking it's going to be more than a few loaves of bread. So they start kind of bickering over, like, who's going to get the corner office, or who's going to be in charge of this, or who's going to be the best. Who's the best disciple? And in part of that, there's this idea, right? We have these kind of, you know, we all do this too. Like, we're the real church right here. This is us. We, you know, if you want to go to a good church, like the church, you probably want to come here. Because, you know, we've got it figured out, right? Isn't there a little bit of that in us? I believe there's that. You can hear it. And that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not suggesting that we're not a good church because I think we're amazing. And I think we are the church that you should come to if you want to, you know, have a great community, find life. But here's my point is the disciples are kind of like that, right? And then all of a sudden Jesus, you know, so one of them comes, hey, we're telling these people not to... We're not to cast demons out in your name, right? Is it demons? I think I'm stumbling a little bit. But the point being, and all of a sudden Jesus opens, and this is what happened last week, right? Opens up this idea that, guess what? There's other churches out there, right? There's other people doing this thing, and that's great that you're on board, and we want you to be on board. But yeah, there's also other people doing this thing. You're not the only ones. And it ends that little passage there. Verse 41, it says, for chapter 9, well, I'll start at 40. For whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose their reward. There's this idea that if you are giving this cup of in the name of Jesus, because they're Christian, that there's some reward, there's some value to that. There's a caring aspect that's going on here. Whether it be a missionary or whether it just be us as you come into the doors here, you know, being aware of if someone comes to visit our church, you know, how do we treat them? Especially if they call themselves Christian. It's really valuable and really important that we've got our eyes open for this. How we treat each other is extremely important because we call ourselves Christian. But then the con verse is coming up here. On 42, it says, if any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you to have a great millstone hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. Now, they had two kinds of millstones. We know that, right? If you guys know that there's like the millstones for making, you know, bread like a cook would do, and then there's like the millstones that's going to grind in like mass quantities, and it's going to be pulled by a mule because it's huge. So this is the big millstone. It's not like a little one. It's the big one that you're going to go straight to the ocean. I mean, you're going to go. The idea here is we're contrasting that there's a way to do things where you get to have life, and then if you don't do something or you cause somebody to sin because of you're not doing something, there's death involved. Does that make sense? So there's like the sin of like, you know, harming a little one. So if we harm each other, there's sin that way. But there's also sin if we don't offer that cup of water. Omission. Sin of omission. We have that in our prayers, right? Forgive us for the sin of omission. She's good. So the idea is that we have this community that's opened up. This is running through this again. There's an element of giving a cup of water and you won't lose your reward. And then there's this other side of it where to cause one to sin, that is maybe to withhold water, or remember they're bickering over who's going to get the corner office, or just simple harm is going to cause a millstone and you're going to be thrown into the bottom of the ocean. The therefore in this is do whatever it takes not to sin. There's life, and we're contrasting that's going to produce amazing things, amazing community, amazing opportunities and love and joy and all of these things. God has got a kingdom that's just exploding and inviting us into it. But then there's the other side. If we choose not to go into it, or if we choose to not only not go into it, we've chosen to do damage and harm. And there's a place for that. If your hand causes you to stumble, in verse 43, cut it off, for it is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to enter hell. To the unquenchable fire. Again, life or death. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off, for it is better for you to enter life lame than for you to have 2 feet and for you to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out, for it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where there is worm who never dies and the fire is never quenched. A couple of points just in this thing. First of all, to be maimed as a good Jew, you've just ruined your chance to go into temple. It's a really backward sort of saying. This is like upside down. Miranda kind of pointed me out to an author that really kind of circled this. It's such an outlandish thing that sin is so real and so harmful and terrible that it's better to lose your citizenship or lose your benefits of society and to be maimed than it is to actually commit sin. How serious are we with our sin? Do we really believe that this is a life that's worth everything to cross over that line and to give it up? Do we believe our dreams are valuable enough to really wrestle with them? And in some cases, throw them away. I'm going to remind us of this story. Back a few verses, chapter 9, verse 14. When they came, the disciples saw a great crowd around them, and some of the scribes arguing with them. When they came to the disciples, sorry, this is the group. Okay, so when they're coming down the mountain, you have Jesus, Peter, Paul, and Mary, we're all there. Peter, James, and John. They're coming down the mountain. They've just seen the great transfiguration. They're told not to say anything about it. They come down, the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them. And then some of the scribes arguing with them. And when the whole crowd saw them, they were immediately overcome with awe. And they ran forward to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered, "Jesus, I brought my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. And whatever seizes him, it dashes him down. And he foams and grinds teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked the disciples to cast it out, but they were not able to do so. And he answers them, "You faithless generation, how much longer must I be among you? Bring him to me." And when they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and it fell on the ground, and he rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the father, How long has this been happening to him? And he said to him, "From childhood. It has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you are able, all things can be done for the one who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out, "I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You spirit that keeps this boy from speaking and hearing, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him and terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse. And so most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and he lifted him up, and he was able to stand. And when he entered the house with the disciples, he asked him privately, "Why couldn't we cast this out?" And he said to them, "This kind can only come out with prayer and with Marquita's message, with prayer and fasting." I reread that story because I find a hopelessness in this sin conversation. I think there's a hopelessness in trying to rid myself of sin. There's addiction. Some of you guys have addictions that I can't even fathom having, and some of you probably can't fathom having some of the addiction I have inside of me. I believe that we all have some sort of form of addiction. We just got to figure out what it is in some ways and have the Lord deal with it. But there's a hopelessness in addiction. There's a hopelessness of sin. I'm addicted to sin. It wouldn't be temptation if I didn't like it. And until we admit that we like sin and that we revel in it and we love it, it's going to be hard to get rid of it because we sort of shove it aside. We don't really deal with it. We never have to cross that line or have that conflict. If we can manage our sin so that nobody else can see it, like maybe the Pharisees did, right? They look good on the outside. And if you're maybe you're skilled enough to be able to do that. I'm fortunate in some ways that you can tell. I sort of wear my heart on a sleeve in some ways, right? But there's other things that I can hide from you, and I promise you I do. Hide them from my wife, you know? It's through confession. It's through that relationship and that connection. And that's kind of what I'm getting at when I get to this, is that the things that I want to get rid of, I'm going to confess at least to Allie, if not to Danny, if not to some more people. If I want to get rid of this sin, I'm going to ask people to pray for me. I might even ask them to fast on my behalf because I don't want this conflict in my heart anymore. I hate the way it makes me feel. I hate to be the answer of, man, if I could have only done it the right way. Sin is damaging and it's powerful. But all things are possible in Jesus. All things are possible. And there is a way. He leaves us a way. First of all, he dies on the cross and he rises from the grave. That's, if we didn't need anything else, that's enough, right? And then there's more. He gives us a community. He gives us people that can pray for us and then to walk us out, walk this thing out with us. And then if we're really lucky, we get these moments where he just like absolutely illuminates us in our prayer time. I don't think everybody has that. And that's not like a bad thing. Sometimes people don't have this full, like, incredible encounter with God that's supernatural. Some people do. I feel like I have, but maybe I'm just like got bad pizza, you know? I don't always know. I always love Adam was talking about one time when he was when Abraham goes up to the mountain, right, to sacrifice Isaac. And he's like, yeah, I got to make sure I've got my tinfoil on right because I want to make sure I'm listening to God and not something else, you know? We have these little things where we think it's God. I went to OCC. And I went to this amazing music class. This guy was a great musician. He played with Johnny Cash and among others. He was just, and he would just tell stories. He taught us music, but I mean, he would mostly tell stories. The music was homework, right? But he would do it in there too. But my point being is he would talk about music in a way that I promise you sounded very much my religious experience with Jesus. I'm not going to argue that some people have these experiences that I can't question or whatever the case is. But I have to come back and be grounded. I have to come back and say, first of all, is it in the Scripture? And if I don't know if it's in Scripture, I'm going to ask somebody that might know or some of you other guys, right? And we're going to find it. And if it's not, then we're going to pray. And then we're going to try and stay within the boundaries, you know? And I might say, no, that wasn't maybe God. I'm going to pray with you guys. I'm going to work these things out. Maybe I'm not supposed to give up some of these things, and you'll testify to that. Maybe I am supposed to give up, and you're going to come let me know. Right? That's part of the community. And some of you guys, somebody might come let you know, hey, I think it's time to let this go. It's time to cross this line and step out. Because you're made for something more. You've got something to do. To withhold water, to bicker, to harm others will kill us. This idea of hell, it's this valley. I'm not going to go into all of it, but if you want a reference, it's 2 Chronicles. In fact, we'll just look at one reference real quick. 2 Chronicles 28. What are we doing? Second Chronicles 28. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned the 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not know what is right. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, his ancestor David had done. But instead, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He even made cast images for the Baals, the gods. And he made offerings in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And he made his sons pass through fire according to the abominable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. He sacrificed them and made offerings on high places and on hills and under green trees. There's ambiguity on whether they're actually sacrificing the kids or whether there's some sort of passing through fire. But nonetheless, It's a picture of following the culture. He's the king of Israel. He's got all the right garb on, but he's still going to do what they're all there doing. We can do that too, right? We can have all the right garb on. We know all the right things to say, but sort of blend into the culture. So this valley is cursed that they would do this in. There's this valley there, and then they would, over time, eventually that became the dump, and they would take out all the refuge and all the waste of the city, and you know, it just became a place that was cursed and completely defiled. Isaiah 66 says, verse 24, it's an example of this stock phrase that Jesus uses. Verse 24 of Isaiah 66, it says that they shall go out and they will look at the dead bodies of the people who have been rebelled against me. For their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. So when Jesus says in our passage of chapter 9, Mark, that you shall not enter the kingdom of God. Right? Verse 47, if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. Wherever there is worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. That's the imagery of that Isaiah. It's interesting, Robin, I don't know if she's Robin in here. She's teaching. She sent this to me this morning. So the next verse here, it says this. It says, verse 49, for everyone will be salted with fire. And fire, like, okay, so one of the things, just kind of like backing up a little bit, this whole little section of Scripture, it's a bunch of disconnected statements. They're not sure how they fit in or why the editor chose or how that kind of went in. These are sayings of Jesus that are in there. And he just kind of like, there's some common, you know, they're all like, rid yourself of sin, so they'll just throw them in here, right? And then there's these statements with salt, and there's these three, and seemingly the connection is the word salt in there. So there's a lot of controversy on what these actually mean. So you're going to read, if you go and study this, there's all kinds of different things. And a lot of the, I would say the respectable or responsible is the word I'm looking for. Scholars that I read, at least, say that they just don't know for sure. And so then they'll take their guess and they'll say what they think it is. So that's part of the thing, part of the problem with doing this passage is it doesn't flow perfectly well either. But in any case, for everyone will be salted with fire. So one of the thoughts is what we talked about earlier. I think it was you that's talked about the salt on the sacrifice. So that was one of the things. And they would call that the salt of the covenant. And what's neat about that, when you think in terms of salt of the covenant, there's a relationship quality to that. There's a connection quality. There's also the idea of sacrifice, that we're purified through sacrifice. Whether we are the ones kind of being burned in that sense and being clear. So like in 1 Peter, it says, where did it go? Sorry, I lost it. Anyway, I didn't write it down properly, but the point is in 1 Peter it talks about, you know, we'll be purified like as gold, you know, all the I think in Corinthians it says this, but all the stuff that's not that's perishable by fire is going to get burned off. That we, you know, we will get, what is it? What's that? At the judgment seat of Christ. So there's that idea that's possibly in that. There's also the possibility that it's just referring back to the covenant and just referring back to the sacrifice. But it's also, one of the thoughts is that I was thinking about in regard to coming up with this, is one of our ways through this is confession. So 1 John 1, 7. If you have your Bible and you're following. Robin sent this over this morning, and it really fits with just kind of what I was thinking. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have a way out. It's fun, yesterday we were talking about just this idea of fire as well, and how we also know that Pentecost is a moment where fire, you know, Marquita was sharing with me that there's this possibility of what if that means that this is that moment of fire, right? You might even be able to say it. But what's that?
That we'll all be salted with fire.
That will be
fire and illusion.
Yeah. Just like the possibility of that. You know, there's this we're going to be pure. We know that much. We know God is at work in us. And we know that we have a way out from the sin. And we also have the possibility of empowerment is kind of where I was going with that. And we know that we have empowerment. We just don't know if that's the verse, right, to grab that from is all I'm trying to say. But there's this again, this possibility. Salt is good, but if it has lost its saltiness, how can it be seasoned? How can you season it? Salt is good, but if it loses its flavor, how is it going to work? We talked earlier about that, right? Somebody who made the comment about the salt losing its flavor. So there's a salt. Of course, I didn't write it down, but there is a salt that goes that flavorless after a while. Right? And it's possible that he's referring to that, that the salt, if you're going to use salt on food and it's no flavor, what's the point? The cross-reference, of course, we know is we're supposed to be salt and light. If we're light and we're not shining, if we're not being light, what's the point? There's no use to it. There's zero use. So again, I'm trying to say that either we're doing what we are supposed to be doing and being who we're supposed to be, or we're not. And if we're being it, we go to be with the Lord, we're in his kingdom, we're further in his kingdom, we have life. And if we're not, we have death. There's no middle ground in that. Have salt in yourself and be at peace with one another. Again, remember, they were bickering just a few minutes ago. That there's this community of saints that are trying to, you know, gird up and do this thing with Jesus. And all they could do with their great and wonderful power is fight with each other. There's this story. Just a fun statistic I'm going to say before the story. I got from the same place. Eugene Peterson talks about this. Back in 1991, something like that, there was this, somebody did a statistic on all the literacy that we have available to us today. And of all that literacy, the number one publication that we're using this great wealth of reading is the TV Guide. Yeah, that was the number one publication at the time of his statistic. So we have all of this education. We have access to all of these great things, and we use it on the TV Guide. And it's the same kind of thing. We have all of this great power. We have all of this great community, all of these great resources. And what do we use it on? That's the question. Facebook, yeah. There's our... So Moonlight Graham... In his moment, his other nickname, if you were to look him up, you're going to see Doc Graham. That's his real nickname now. And he did change that nickname. And I think of that, just that transformation kind of thing. There's another writer here, again, from Eugene Peterson's book. It says he went to see this guy speak. He was speaking at John Hopkins. It was a time that I drove into Baltimore. To hear the novelist, can you say the name again? Chaim Potok, give a lecture at John Hopkins University at Shivers Hall. Potok is an intensely religious man, a Jew who explores and develops dimensions of the life of faith in our lives, and he writes wonderful novels. So he went in, and he says, this writer from an early age, he said that he wanted to be a writer from an early age, but when he went to college, his mother took him aside and he said, Chaim, I know you want to be a writer, but I have a better idea. Why don't you be a brain surgeon? You'll keep a lot of people from dying, and you'll make a lot of money. Haim replied, "No, Mama. I want to be a writer." And he returned home for vacation, and he and his mother got him alone. And Haim, "I know you want to be a writer, but listen to your mama. Be a brain surgeon. You'll keep a lot of people from dying, and you'll make a lot of money." "I know you want..." Haim replied, "No, Mama, I want to be a writer." This conversation was repeated every vacation break, every summer, and every meeting. "Haim, I know you want to be a writer, but listen to your mama. Be a brain surgeon. You'll keep a lot of people from dying, and you'll make a lot of money." Each time, Haim replied, "No, Mama, I want to be a writer." The exchanges accumulated. The pressure intensified. Finally, there was an explosion. "Haim, you're wasting your time. Be a brain surgeon. You'll keep a lot of people from dying, and you'll make a lot of money." The explosion denoted a counter-explosion. "Mama, I don't want to keep people from dying. I want to show them how to live. Our job is to be salt and light, to show people how to live, to show people this great and amazing thing that we have." One more little thing on this salt that I found that was just powerful, and I just want to share with you guys. Salt is another just thing in this whole thing about relationship and community. And if you're sharing salt with one another, you're probably sharing a meal. And if you're sharing a meal, you're probably sharing friendship. And if you know anything about Da Vinci, he made the famous Last Supper. And on that famous Last Supper, you have Judas in there, fifth on the left. And if you look below there, you're going to see the salt shaker dumped out. And one of the guys that's just writing about the thing, he thinks that that's just a symbolic way that Da Vinci said it's a broken relationship. Right next to that empty or poured out salt shaker is the bag of money. Judas chose the bag of money over Jesus. Threw it all away. He removed himself from the community. Because again, remember, Judas was not the only one that betrayed him. He's betrayed him the harshest. But everybody else left, but everybody else got to come back. Judas is the only one that stayed away. Don't choose anything other than Christ. Let's pray. God, we want life. We declare it, we step in it, we scream it, we beg for it. We thank you for giving it to us. We thank you for leading us to you. Walk with us in your name, Jesus, and we will walk with you. Amen.